I love this little illustration right here because it shows the cross going to the empty tomb. And I love how it speaks about how once we have experienced both the cross and the resurrection of Christ, then we no longer have that empty life we read about last week. We have a full life. We have full hearts. And we experience those fruits of the Spirit. And it was interesting to me, we were talking back in the green room and they were sharing, and Sarah, who was up here leading today and is fixing to leave Friday on that trip, she quoted a verse that she had been thinking about in conjunction with her trip and how she was going to minister. And it's a very, very important verse. And it was Paul speaking and saying, I have determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. And that's the cross right there. And if we want to really look and to understand what we can and can't do, we understand what Paul is saying, because no one on earth, no human being, can open another human being's eyes to be able to see God. I'm reminded when Jesus told Peter, he said, who am I? And eventually comes to Peter and he goes, well, you're the Christ. And Jesus didn't say, well, did you guys discuss this among yourself? And you know, who told you about this? He says, who told him, who revealed this to him? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opened his eyes and he saw who God was. He caught enough of a glimpse that he realized that he realized what the meaning of the cross was, that he was separated from God. And that without some sacrifice that was made, he couldn't be reconciled to God. And he couldn't make the sacrifice. He couldn't atone for his own sins. And so he was able to see, I don't have the life that God intended for me. My life is empty. And so he was motivated to go find life in the Messiah, in Christ. And that is what we can do. Even when we talk about God, even when we live a way that people see our faith, the message they get is, I don't have that. There's something they have that I don't even know what it is. But it's a relationship with Christ. It's something that the faith God has given them produces, something that I can't see and I can't experience. That's the cross. That's the message of the cross. The message of the cross is this: you're not connected with God. Your choices for your own selfish desires, rather than surrendering your life to the one who created you. This is what sin is called. It's separated you from God. You do not experience God the way he wants to have a relationship with you, and you don't have enough. That is what we do. We make people thirsty for God. We shine the light that there is a kingdom of God that they can enter. But we can't even express to ourselves what heaven is like and what that is like. We experience that as the Holy Spirit reveals God to us. Some people experience it, some people don't. It depends whether or not they have ears that want to hear, really, whether they will respond to God or whether they don't, whether they're locked in their own thinking. I was discussing some of these things with a man that I was meeting with this week, and as we were talking, it just brought to my mind a story that it's one of the kind of, I even hate to tell the story because it's just not a good story. But when I was coaching at a certain school and I had come there, when I first got there, some of you know that some of the school buildings, they've got these little walkways, stairs that go down. You can go in the basement in there. Well, there was one of the students that was sleeping in there, and his mother was a prostitute. His dad, I don't know if he even ever knew who his dad was, but his dad was not there. And so somebody told me about him because he was one of the football players. So it's there in summer. School's not even there. And so I went and talked with him, and I had him come over to the house. I knew that he was struggling, with finances and different things like that. I couldn't count on where his mom was bringing money home or what was going on. And so I'd let him mow the grass and stuff like this. And so, you know, I saw him a lot, and we became friends. And so went through that first season. Then we came up to the next season, and you know, I'm helping him out, and we become, you know, close. I know he's looking at me kind of as a father figure. And then we get into school, and we walk into school, and we're doing weight training with the kids. And, you know, we've got this football team of kids that I'm supposed to be directing. And he comes in, and he calls me Bill. And I didn't say anything. I didn't want to embarrass him or anything like that. But, you know, that's not the relationship I have in that place as the coach of that team. And that's not the relationship you have with the team. And so I got him later, and I said, hey, man, you know, I know that we spent time together and stuff like that, and you know, and we have a friendship and stuff, but you can't call me Bill when we're at school or when, you know, we're with the football players. And he goes, well, I'm going to call you Bill. And I said, well, you know, I'm your coach. You need to call me coach when we're in school. And he goes, you're not my friend. You're not my coach. You're my friend. And I said, listen, I said, I'm not your friend. I'm your coach. And it destroyed our relationship. And, you know, I think back on that, and I think back, it grieves me because I loved him. And I know that I don't know what he was thinking, and I know in his experience he was not thinking like I am. I don't know why that became an issue with him, but I do know that he would not show me the respect that the position demanded. And that was a problem. And it became his problem. And as I told that story, the man I was meeting with said, you know, I had a similar experience to that. He said, when I went to school, my professor, you know, I asked him questions and he would answer questions. He saw my interest. He invited me over to the house. I ended up babysitting with his kids and stuff. And towards the end of the summer, you know, I was always calling him Dr. I can't remember the name. Dr. Shem. I think it was Chemm. And I said, how do you want me to address you? And he said, well, when you're here, you can call me Pete. But when we're in school, you know, in class, you need to address me as Dr. Shem. And he said, okay, that's fine. And he thought, you know, if I would have said no, that would have been my problem. And it's a big problem. Because it's a problem that would have separated him from probably, you know, not hangout friend, but his best friend. You know, we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Well, let me tell you, Jesus is not going to sit down and watch an R-rated movie with you. He's not that kind of hangout friend. But you don't have a better friend than Jesus. And this young man I was talking about, he didn't have anybody helping him like I was. But there are some lines of respect that if you don't understand, you can make choices that destroy that relationship. And it's your problem. But it's what the Bible means when it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Because there's no way when someone just is so flippant and cannot see God and doesn't understand and know how to respect God or treat him with respect, that they put themselves in a position where God has to withdraw from them. Because they're not leading in a way that produces worship. They're leading in a way that diminishes that and brings the kind of familiarity to whereas we're equals in what needs to be done. And we're not equals with God. And as we talked about that, I thought that was just a clear example of how God is grieved when he works and he loves and he invests in the lives of someone and they just cannot see him as the authority that he really is. And what's interesting is that you cannot get to the empty tomb without the cross. If Jesus wouldn't have got on the cross, he would not have been raised from the dead. without the mercy of God being realized in our lives, we're never going to live in the grace of God. We're not going to have that relationship where God supernaturally leads us and reveals his will to us, and we see him work because we're aligned and we're doing the things he wants. He's leading us into green pastures because it's the path of righteousness we're walking on. If we can't see that and we cannot surrender to God's wisdom, we don't find those things. And so that's really kind of an example of what we looked at 2 weeks ago when we read this verse. Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. There has to be a reverent fear and respect of losing a relationship. We're not equals with God. We'll never be equals with God. He's always someone who is so great, we cannot imagine that he would want to spend time with us, and we need to be grateful that he does. This reminds me of another story at that same school when I came in that first year when it came time for two-a-days to start. Everyone had told me, man, you got a good running back. This guy's really good. He's the best player on the team. And he was. He was by far the best player on the team. And so we came in and we checked out equipment and stuff. He came in, checked out his equipment. Of course, you know, he's the best player on the team. So everybody knows, don't take this helmet. Don't take these shoulder pads. They're his. And so he takes that stuff. And then he goes on home. And a couple days later, you know, we start two-a-days. And he ain't there. And, I call up and there's no answer there. And I ask some of the kids, I say, well, you know, where is he? And they said, well, you know, we went and talked to him. He said, it's too hot. He's not going to come during two days. He's going to come after 2 days. And I said, well, go tell him he needs to show up tomorrow. Well, he didn't show up tomorrow. So I drove out to his house and I just said, hey, I need your equipment. And he said, what? And I said, you know, if you're not going to be there, then you're not part of the team. You can't not practice and be there. If you're not going to be there, I need your equipment. And he was stunned. And so I took his equipment and I went back and I gave it to a freshman who didn't have as good equipment. Well, a couple days later, he comes back in and he says, look, he said, I want to be a part of the team. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Can I come back and play? And I said, well, can you follow the rules? And he said, yeah. And I said, okay, well, let's go get some equipment. He says, well, I've got my stuff. I've been wearing it 4 years. And I said, well, I gave that to a freshman. I said, that's his equipment. I said, you know, if you want to go to him and ask him if he wants to give it to you, if he wants to, he can, but I'm not giving you, I'm not taking his equipment away. That's his equipment. He was here, he earned it. You didn't come, you lost it. So what I did is I allowed him to take some of that pride away and humble himself a little bit and get himself in a place where it did not damage the team by letting him come back. He had to come back and he had to show the humility and the confession and the repentance. He couldn't come in there because we can't treat people unfairly and expect to have unity. And God doesn't do that either. And so the attitude that we have and we're talking about, this is very, very important to how God is going to relate to me. It doesn't mean God doesn't love me. It doesn't mean God doesn't want to work with me. I wanted him back. But I wanted him back as a productive member of the team. I didn't want to bring him back in with an attitude that was going to cause problems. I wanted him to know that if he came back, he was going to have to obey the rules. And that's just how it is. That's how it is with God also. We can't just go our own way. He saved us from our own way into his family and into his family business, which is going down a narrow path, and that's the one we walk. And last week we read this in 1 Peter 18 through 20. We said, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. Part of what I had to let that guy understand is if he wasn't going to cooperate with the authority on that team, he wasn't going to have the full and satisfying experience. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even going to have the experience of being on that team. and he wanted the things that that team could bring him. The ransom that he paid was not mere gold and silver. You know, the cost was not losing his equipment. The cost for salvation for us is the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who had every right to keep us out, but because he loved and wanted us, he paid the price and let us back in. However, he doesn't let us back in as rebels. He lets us back in as people who now have understood and are willing to follow him and his authority. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. And, you know, when we take a look at when it's talking about the last days here, yes, it's true that those last days are coming finally, but Paul tells us we're already in the what? We're in the last days, so there's kind of a multiple application of that. You know, we don't have to wait till we die and go to heaven to experience being in union with God. And now it's going to progressively get better as we grow, and it's going to culminate itself in heaven. But when you come into God's kingdom, you're now connected to God. And you are starting to experience life because God is now involved in your life. Jesus puts it this way to his disciples. He says, yet a little while and the world will see me no more. In other words, if you don't have a connection with God, you're not going to see or feel the pulling of the Holy Spirit in your life. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And it's not talking about when you get in heaven. We're going to experience a growing life with Christ now. And with great power, the Bible tells us in Acts, the apostles who understood what Jesus was saying were giving their testimony to the what? The resurrection of the Lord. In other words, we're not talking about what happens in heaven here. That's going to be great, but we also have this time here, and we're not left alone. Believers walk with Christ. They're led by the Holy Spirit. And Christ, the resurrected Christ, is a part of their life now, a fulfilling part of their life. And they experienced the great grace that was upon them all. All of the believers were experiencing this equipping and this help to give the ability to live for him. And it was seen by those around them. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, we see that message that we were talking about the cross. It's the beginning of it. This is how they preach the gospel. And you kill the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. In other words, I have to realize the cross was for me. I'm the one that was separated from God. I'm the one who needs that sacrifice. I'm the one that needs the mercy of God shown on me, where I have no way to help myself. I'm just dependent on the goodness of God. But I want to be part of the team. I know what I did was wrong. I'll come back, and I'm not expecting anything. Well, you know, this guy came back. He was expecting just to, you know, I would want him so bad that we'd just brush it all over. But no, God is expecting that I respect who he is and that I see who he is. And so that is the beginning of where we go. And the goal of where we're going is not to mull around, you know, feeling bad about why we needed the mercy of God, but is to realize the power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection that has changed me and has made me someone who loves and wants to honor and follow God. In Romans 4, 24 and 25, it says, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. In other words, I realize that I'm the one who caused the problem in the relationship between me and God. And I realize that because God loved me, he came and died for my sins. And he rose from the dead, and because of that resurrection, The Holy Spirit is now available to me. It comes and lives inside of me. And God looks at me. You guys have all heard this before. Just as if I hadn't sinned. I got a fresh start with God. I've got a new perspective of God. I've got a love for God that used to be a love for myself. And God wants that love to grow as I understand how great He is. And I'm in a walk of understanding how wonderful and worthy of my love God is. And so we come to the verse we're going to look at this week, and it's just one verse. It's 1 Peter 1:21. And it says, through Him. And of course, that's through Christ. No one comes to salvation except through Christ. That's something that we cannot forget that. Because coming into God's kingdom from the kingdom of self-centeredness, where I am my own God and I want to manipulate things and people and even God to be able to make my life what I want it to be, coming from that place, the only way that I'm going to be able to see how wrong I have been and how good and merciful and incredibly awesome God's mercy and love is through Christ. There is salvation, the Bible says, in no other what? No other name. Jesus says, I'm the way. There is no way to a relationship with God without Christ being at the center of it. And so we need to realize that that is important to us. Through Him, you believe. Through Jesus Christ, you believe in God. And of course, this is the Amplified Version. It adds in here to kind of help us, because we don't use the word believe the same way the Bible does. It doesn't just mean that I agree with that fact, but it means that I adhere myself to Him. I rely on Him. You know, I like the way it's translated where it says, I cling to Him. Or I'm trusting in Him. In other words, I realize that I can't be where God wants me to be. The only way I can get there is through Christ, who takes me there. When I grab a hold of Him and I'm not letting go of Him, He is now my life. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And so those of you who believe in God, who adhere yourself to God through Christ, who raised Him up from the dead. And that's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is this: God can do anything. I mean, the worst thing that can happen to us is we die. Because when we die, it's finally over for us. Especially if all we see, like Jonathan just said, is this world. If all my hope is in this world and how things work out here, when I die, it's all gone. That's it. But we have the hope knowing that that's not all it is. That Christ died on that cross. He rose from the dead. He is now ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit lives in our heart, which the Bible also says Christ lives in me and Christ lives in my heart. God is inside of me. He has adhered Himself to me through the blood of Christ. And through the power of Christ, I know that God will keep me and take me through everything to my final destination, which Jesus promised me was going to be with Him forever. So it's important. I like the translation that says, because He raised Christ from the dead. You know, you can say, who raised Christ from the dead? But implicated in there is our faith is based on the fact that Christ rose from the dead. You can't have Christianity without Christ rising from the dead. It's not a self-help kind of philosophy of all the good things that God does. It comes through Christ, centered on Christ. And He gave Him great honor. I like this little verse here. It says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, Romans 8:11 says, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So we have that life through Christ. If Christ has not been raised, the Bible tells us that your faith is futile, or it's empty, it's vain, it's useless. Christ's resurrection is the hope of our faith. And if not, we're still in our sins. We're still separated from God. We don't have available to us the implement through which God gives us the grace, the ability to know and to stand with him in faith when the world and with our own minds tells us that this is not going to be the easy path. But through this, God gave great honor and glory to Christ. And Christ wants to share that glory with us. The greatness of God, not just demonstrated in Christ, who was God, who came to be in the flesh so we could see what God was like, but also in us who were not God. We're not fully God. But his Holy Spirit lives in us. And so even though it's just a piece, God can show his greatness through us and how we are so different because of the faith that we have. And it's so that your faith and hope are centered in God. They're in God, centered and at rest in God. So I was talking with somebody earlier today, and they were talking about the idea of us being able to actually wait quietly or rest in God. Because we know who he is. We know the power of his Spirit. We know that we are eternally going to be okay, better than okay, because we're with God, centered and at rest in him. This is what Paul's talking about in Philippians 3, 8 and 9, where he talks about all the things that he's done to get himself in this position, where the Sanhedrin appointed him in charge of trying to stamp out the biggest threat they had, which was Christianity. So he's at the top of his game. He's got the most important assignment. And he is given letters that he can do whatever he wants to anyone who threatens the Jewish traditions. And he says, all those things that I did and I went through and it qualified me to be in this position, he said, I count all those things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. None of that matters compared to knowing who God is. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, he's let them all go, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, or that I may know him, some translations say, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not getting there because of who I am and what I've done, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. In other words, all the righteousness I have, it is a gift from God. It comes from the faith that God gave me as he revealed the truth through Jesus Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. This is interesting. He understands that to know God, he has to follow God. He has to not only understand who he is and experience that power of being able, through God's grace, to live for him, but he also is going to have to do that through this intimate meshing and connection with the death of Christ. Being conformed to his death, which literally means I don't live for myself, I live for God. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. As long as I'm living for myself, I can't live for Christ. There has to be a death there. He says, not that I've already attained. Well, compared to me, I'd say he probably has, but compared to Christ, we've all got a long way to go. Or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I know I have the mercy of God. I know I have the forgiveness of God, even when I fall now. And the power of the Holy Spirit, even though a righteous man falls 7 times, will pick him up. Because I live now with the power of that resurrection in the grace of God, who is helping me to overcome the temptation that pulls me away from him. Romans 6:4 says this, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I read this morning and so I thought, oh, this is a good illustration, so I'll put it in. Especially in times where we understand if the economy drops, things can be tough to keep your business alive. Well, there was a man, and this man, his grandfather died, who was a farmer, and apparently a very good farmer. And he left him this farm, and I don't know if you know it or not, but you know, it costs a lot of money to run a farm. And so you've got to borrow money to keep the farm going. And you've got to use the farm sometimes as collateral for these loans. And if you know what you're doing and you're producing, you're in good shape. But if you don't know what you're doing and you don't produce, you can be in trouble. And so this man inherited this farm, and he went there. He decided, you know, this is the life I want. He was all excited about getting out into the country. He was all excited about running this farm and stuff. But then when he got there, he didn't realize how hard farmers work. He didn't realize how complicated some of those things went and how dependent upon good weather you are. There were a lot of things that he didn't realize. And, you know, he thought that it would be flexible and he might be able to have a little more leisurely life at times than you can have. And so what ended up happening is after the first year went through, they were in trouble. And after the second year came through, he was in big trouble. And so he went to the banker. And he sat down and he said, listen, he said, I got some bad news and I got some good news. And the banker said, well, give me the bad news first. And he said, well, he said, the mortgage on the farm, he said, I can't pay it. And the loan that I took out to plant the crops for the last 2 years, there's no way I'm going to be able to pay that back. And the lien that I've got on the tractors and the money that I've got on the combines and all this hundreds of thousands of dollars of equipment that he's got financed and thinks new equipment will help, so he's bought, he's not going to be able to do it. So I'm just going to have to fold and get out, and I'm just going to have to give all that stuff to you, and you just get out of it what you can. And there was a long silence. And then the banker looked at him and he said, well, what's the good news? And he said, well, I'm still going to be banking with you. That's how a lot of people do Christianity. It's how a lot of people do Christianity. They come into Christianity and they think, this is going to be great. All the things that I see happening around in other people and things like, I want that. I want that kind of life. This is going to be really good. And then they get over there and realize, well, wait a second, hold it now. I still want to do my will. And now all of a sudden I'm feeling this pull to do God's will, but I don't really want to do that. And I don't want to live in newness of life. I want to live the old way I did, and I know I can't completely do that. So let me kind of halfway do God's will right here. And you know what happens? You lose the farm because it doesn't work that way. You know, you can't make your own rules up and live your own life and live for Christ. You can't pick up your cross and follow him if you don't want to do anything that's going to be inconvenient or hard. You know, most of you are in here old enough to remember Green Acres. And there was a lawyer who got really tired of the rat race. And so he decided he always wanted the quiet life of the farm. So he went and bought this farm. He bought this farm and knew nothing about farming. And I used to watch the show and laugh at it, and it was fun. But, you know, he never produced anything from the farm. You know what the difference was? He was a lawyer who had all the money he needed when he went there. So he just financed the losses. Well, that's not how everybody is. But even so, he thought he was a farmer. He had a farm. He didn't produce anything. And the farmers around him didn't consider him a farmer. They considered him the city dweller. That's not how we want to live Christianity. That's not what Christianity is about. We live in newness of life. That is the purpose of the death and the resurrection of Christ. And we live in that resurrection of Christ where our love for him gives us the power to do what he wants rather than what we want. In Romans 6:5, it continues and it says, for if we have been united with him, if we, I love that. You know, a lot of times we read through those things and we act like the Bible does not have a lot of ifs in it. The Bible's got a lot of ifs in it. God is going to bless us if, and that doesn't mean that if I do this, God has to do this. That's how a lot of people interpret it. But it means this, that if our hearts are surrendered to him and we are trying to obey him so that he can lead us and mold us, he's going to lead us into green pastures and still waters. He's going to bless us. If we have a rebellious heart and we won't follow him, we're not going to get there. So if we have been united, you don't experience the things of God, that deep joy, that understandable peace, and those things that God gives us. You don't have that overwhelming confidence in his love for you and that ability to not worry about yourself and love others. You don't have that until after you have seen and surrendered yourself to Christ. For if we have been united with him in a death like his. So if we are united with him in a death like his, what does that mean? In a death like his. What was his death like? Well, his death was like this. I don't physically want to experience this. I know that scourging is going to be terrible. I know those nails are going to hurt going through my hand. I know being on that cross and suffocating in my own body fluids is going to be horrific. But not my will, but your will be done. That's what his death was like. It was the surrender of what he would want to do whatever God wanted. And if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be, because God promises us this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We will experience the Holy Spirit, the gift of God that seals us, leading us and guiding us and giving us those fruits of the Spirit that no one can grasp and hold without Christ. We read earlier in 1 Peter 1:3, probably months or so ago, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. That's the key. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I know God loves me. I know God is with me. I know that God is guiding and directing me, and he can help me do what I don't think I can, because I feel his presence in my heart, because I'm yielded to him. But because of his great mercy, Ephesians 2:4-5 tells us, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. He made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. This is the gospel. It continues and says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Spiritually, God can comfort us. Spiritually, God can give us wisdom. Spiritually, God can strengthen us. And it's not just on the outside by him manipulating circumstances, which he does sometimes. It's on the inside where he allows and helps us to be faithful to him. In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Isn't it funny that some of the people that we see as the greatest inspiration are the ones who actually gave everything and in this world seem to be foolish because they were killed, including Christ? And Isaiah predicts that that will happen. The Messiah will be suddenly cut off, seeming to have accomplished what? Nothing. That's how the world looked at it. What a waste. It's what his disciples were afraid of, that nothing would be accomplished, but everything was accomplished through his union with God. So I'm going to end with these two very familiar scriptures. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me read that again. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. I see the message of the cross, and I'm hearing God who's calling me in it. And in my heart, I can't explain it, I can't prove it, but I know that God loves me. I know I'm separated from him. I know he's calling me right now through what Christ did. I may not understand it all, but I know that Jesus Christ came and he died on that cross for my sins, and God wants me in his family. And through that belief that Christ raised from the dead to give us that, we're justified before God. He wipes those sins away. And with the mouth, everybody who believes that, what's in our heart, Jesus says, is going to come out our what? We will confess that he's Lord. He's the authority. He's the one who's greater than all. He's the one that we all bow before. And he's the one who our life owes its allegiance to. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of Christ. Well, I want you just to bow your head for a moment. And I want you just to think about what God is saying to you and where you are spiritually. It's so easy in this world to be blinded by the world to just the simple truth of the gospel. And there may be somebody in here that God is speaking to you and he's telling you, look, you don't have a love for me in your heart. You want things from me, but you don't want me. And you see at this time that God is actually calling you to come and join him. This is your opportunity to surrender your life. Maybe you've been here and you're in the world and you realize, yes, I know those things. It rings true in my heart. It's what I want. But I feel God telling me, why aren't you experiencing those things? And I know the Holy Spirit is telling me it's because I draw lines on how far I'll follow him. And if that's the case, this is an opportunity just to surrender those things to God and to ask for that grace and that strength to really make him your life. So I'm going to give you just a moment to pray and to lay your heart before him. Father, we lift our hearts up to you. And we know that there is nothing in life that's really worth anything or that will last that's not centered in our relationship with you. And Father, we may not understand all of who you are, but we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to realize that past these few years that we have on this earth, there will be nothing without you. That you hold life, and that we really can only experience a shadow of it without you. And we don't want a relationship with a God that we've made up in our own minds, because we can't have a relationship with you unless it's really with you. So, Father, we ask you just to open our hearts to be able to see how great you are. And let that be revealed to us through what you communicated through the life and death and resurrection of Christ on this earth. We want a life like he demonstrated we can have here. We want to grow in our knowledge and our love for you so that we could be more and more like him, and we could live in this earth more and more surrendered and fulfilling the destiny that you created us for. Father, forgive us for taking you lightly, for valuing the things of this world above you. That's our sin. And so we lay it down right now, and we ask for your forgiveness, and we thank you for your forgiveness. And we ask you to do the miraculous, to open our hearts to have a spiritual relationship with you, to be led by your Holy Spirit, to be part of your redemptive plan on this earth, the part that you have us on this earth as a tool to use to accomplish your purpose. We are yours, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and we give our lives to you now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.